The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Many times Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith." But there were also a couple of times when he mentioned people who had great faith. What does it mean to have great faith? Can I have great faith? Can I tell if someone else has great faith? We are hoping in the next few minutes to bring some clarity to this question, so stay tuned. Our website is faithalone.org. We invite you to go there to find out more about the Grace Evangelical Society. That's faithalone.org. Now with today's question and answer discussion, here are Bob Wilkin and Ken Yates.
Welcome to another episode of Grace and Focus. This is Ken Yates, and I'm here with
Bob Wilkin.
Hey, and Bob, we have a question on one of my blogs, and I always get a little afraid because I read this. I read your blog, Ken, and I always worry what they're going to say, like you're crazy or whatever the case may be. But in this case, it's from Paul, and he's very positive. Recently, I wrote a blog about great faith. What is great faith?
Seems to me it's either believing something that is very difficult to believe, like Jesus can heal from a distance without actually touching someone, without even being present, just saying the word, he could heal. That's great faith. Or it could just be believing more things, more truths in the Word of God than most people believe. So you're believing more things, so you have greater faith than others because you believe so much of what God says.
And those things are, the two examples you gave here, I agree, they're related in the sense that, okay, if you got 100 people, they all believe that Jesus can heal.
Right.
Okay. But then you got one person who says, oh, I believe he can heal, but I also believe he can heal from a distance.
Right.
So I believe more about his power to heal. And in this blog that Paul mentions, that's what I deal with. There are two people there in the Gospels that Jesus says has great faith. One is a centurion there in Matthew 8, and that is what he believes. He believes when Jesus says, your servant is healed, and the guy goes, you just say the word, and I know my servant is healed. And Jesus says, wow, I've never seen such great faith in Israel.
Right.
So many people.
And isn't the centurion a Gentile?
Yes.
Yeah.
And so we have many people in Israel believe he heals. They've seen it. Yeah, we believe he heals. He can heal. But this guy says, hey, you don't even need to come to my house.
And Jesus was willing to come to his house.
Right, right.
But he's like, yeah, no, don't take the time. Just say the word.
And by the way, the same thing happens with the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew. She is said to have great faith. And the same thing happens to her. In Mark 7, it is clearer than it is in the Matthew account that Jesus says, go. The daughter's not there. Her daughter is possessed by a demon, and she wants Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus says, go. Your daughter's already been healed.
And she's a Gentile also.
Exactly.
Right?
And she goes home and finds her daughter. And in Matthew, Jesus says, a woman, great is your faith.
Yes.
So she believes something, to use your words, that were harder, that he could just speak the word and it's done, or something new, which was, yes, he can heal. We all believe that, but I believe in this, this additional thing. And so Paul was very kind when he says, hey, I see what you're saying, and that's what it means. So a lot of times, and I talk about this in my blog, that people describe faith as, well, I believe it, but I need to grow in what I believe. So
I need to believe it more.
I need to believe it more. And that's what I'm arguing against in my blog. For example, faith healers do that. If you believe, you'll be healed. Well, when you're not healed, then it's like, well, you didn't believe enough.
Right.
You didn't believe that strong enough.
Right.
And so what I argue in the blog is the example of the centurion and the Syrophoenician woman is, no, that's not what great faith means. So anyway, Paul goes along with that.
He wants to apply this or ask about this in relation to James 2, the second half, 14 through 26?
Yes, and this is a great question by Paul, and I did not address this in the blog. He asked the question, can we not say from James 2 that there is another way of describing a great faith? And by the way, in my blog, I asked the question, is faith a state or is it a quantity? You know, in other words, is faith believing something or is it something that can grow or shrink or something like that? And obviously I say it's a state. It's I'm either convinced something is true or not.
Right.
And so a great faith is I am convinced of more things being true, not that the faith that I have grows, you know, now, okay, now I really believe it, you know, no. But he asks, how does this relate to James chapter 2, starting in verse 14? And in James chapter 2, James is talking about putting our faith in action. And he specifically asks the question, when I start putting a biblical truth to the test by acting in it, my faith in that truth becomes productive.
That's what Paul is saying in his question?
Yes. He goes, so my faith, when I put it into action, becomes productive. And then here's the point that he's making. I think it's a great question. Is this also a way we could describe faith as growing or a great faith? Is when I put my faith in action, when my faith becomes productive? And so that's the question.
Well, I like the productive part because verse 14 begins with what does it profit? Well, tita aphelos in Greek, it can mean profit or benefit or what good is it? And the same exact three words in Greek end verse 16. What does it profit? What good is it? What use is it? So Paul's mention of productivity is a good one. But it seems to me that what Paul is saying, correct me if I'm wrong, is that if I apply my faith, that makes for a greater faith.
Yeah, he said.
Or could it be that?
Yeah, could
great.
It be? He agrees with the original thing that we talked about in the gospel, the centurion and the Syrophoenician woman. But could we say also that James 2 is describing another way that faith can be great?
And I would say no. And the reason I would say no is because when I believe something, I believe it. I either believe it or I don't believe it, as you said earlier. If I believe it but don't apply it, well, that's an unproductive faith, but it's still the same level of faith. There are no levels of faith.
Right. We wouldn't say if I don't put it to practice, I believe it less.
Right. You're convinced it's true, but you're not applying it. So I would say, no, it's not greater faith. It's the same faith, whether it's applied or not applied, whether it's productive or unproductive.
Or whether it's useful, what use is it?
Right.
What use is it in my life?
And in the life of the person
and in the life of the others. Right.
Yeah.
For example, in the example that James gives, I believe the person who's talking, I believe that it would be a good thing if I gave food to a hungry believer or close to it, but I don't. I believe, but I don't. I still believe it. I still believe that I should give food. That's the right thing to do. But for whatever reason, I don't.
Right.
It's not productive for that person. But my faith is not smaller.
Right.
It's not a smaller faith. I believe it. I'm convinced it's true.
So application doesn't make our faith greater. It makes our faith productive.
Right. And it has no impact, even if I believe it. I believe it, but there's no impact on the people around me. Now, kind of curious your take on this, Bob. What about Abraham's faith here in James 2? You know, his productive faith was when he offered Isaac up on the altar. Would we say, or would you say in this conversation, would this be a proper way to say this, that okay, he believed God could raise the dead.
We know that from the author of Hebrews.
Right. He believed that, but when he offered up Isaac,
he was applying that.
He was applying it. So in what sense would that become productive? Well, he was called a friend of God. Obviously, he had an impact upon people, but we wouldn't say that his faith was greater in the revelation.
Well, I think Hodges puts it this way in his commentary on James. I believe he says his faith matured.
Matured.
Notice what we see here in James 2, starting in verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? That would be before man.
Before man, right.
When he offered up Isaac his son on the altar. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. That's where Hodges would say it was brought to maturity.
Mm-hmm.
And basically what Hodges argues is the faith he had in Genesis 15:6, that your seed is not going to come through Eleazar, your distant relative. It's going to come through Sarah, and you're going to have a miracle son.
And
it's not
going to
come through Hagar either. It's going to come through Sarah. And all the nations of the world will be blessed through this son.
And Hebrews 11 says that he believed in this coming world where these things would become to fruition. Right.
But if he believes that Isaac is the promised son, Isaac is the heir, and Isaac is the one that's going to have this prosperity, to offer him up means that faith matured into a greater faith because he's now believing God is going to raise him from the dead, which is not what he originally believed.
So in this case, it would be something new that he would raise Isaac from the dead right here. Right.
But it's consistent with the initial promise.
Right.
If he's going to be the one...
He always believed in the resurrection.
Right.
He always believed that. But now he believes like he was going to be resurrected and be in the kingdom to come.
But he believed in the resurrection on the last day. Now he believes, if I take the life of my son, God's going to raise him right back up.
So in this discussion then, we could say that here he got to where he believed what you said earlier, something harder.
Right, and he goes on to say, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was counted him for righteous. It was fulfilled in the sense that it was brought to maturity, and he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. That should be translated, a man is justified by works and not only by faith.
Right.
There's a justification by faith before God and by works before men. Yeah.
Right. Well, this was a great question, Paul. Thanks for reading the blogs, and thanks for interacting with them. I just thought this was an outstanding question. And,
yes, it was.
So I appreciate it, Paul. Thanks. And for all our listeners, remember,
keep grace in focus.
Our goal at the Grace Evangelical Society is to teach Scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's why we think our financial partners are some of the happiest people in the world. If you would like to learn how to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus, we would very much appreciate it. Learn more at faithalone.org. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here is our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the next episode, were Old Testament saints and will the tribulation saints be sealed with the Holy Spirit just as New Testament saints are? Join us for that next time, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.